Welcome to the Growing in Grace podcast, where you can listen in on some casual conversation about the good news of Jesus without all of the inconsistent religious double talk. If you've ever struggled with feelings of hopelessness, guilt, and despair, or wondered if you're really right with God, it's time to discover the true freedom that comes with the gospel of unlimited and overflowing grace.
The Growing in Grace podcast with Mike and Joel. I'm Mike, the Cap. His proudest moment was when he was cruising the strip in his AMC Rambler. Welcome, Joel Brzezicki, to the podcast. Oh, did you ever know anybody with a Rambler?
No, my friend had an AMC Pacer.
Oh, yeah, I remember that.
But not a Rambler. And it was so fun because he was a funny guy. And so, you know, so as everybody knows here, I was the quiet introvert, and then he was the loud, rambunctious extrovert. And he one day we're in his Pacer, and drove into a friend's driveway that was gravel, bottomed it out on something, and messed up the muffler. And so it took him several weeks before he got it fixed. But he would put on the gas, and so he was in this little bubble car. We'd be down driving up and down Bremer Avenue in Waverly, Main Street, where everybody cruises on Friday, Saturday nights. Get up next to someone at the stoplight, just like he's going to race. Oh, those were the days. Those were the days. The Racer Pacer, we called it.
Yeah, I probably thought those were pretty cool looking cars back when they came out. I would have been pretty young. But I remember one time, I won't say what model it is because I don't want to offend anybody, but I was around some people. I don't know. We were waiting for more people to show up or something. And there was this car parked not far from us. And I said, boy, those are goofy looking cars. And somebody standing in our group says, oh, that's my car. What do you say then? Right. You're kind of out there now. Kind of like Rodney Dangerfield in Caddyshack. Looks good on you, though. And roll your eyes, you know.
He's a classic in and of himself, that guy. Yeah, I think my friend also had a Gremlin at one time.
I remember those, too. All right, enough of this. I'm starting to feel old. I'm going to need to get up and stretch.
Yeah, it's been 2 minutes here. We probably should take a break. Those old guys.
We'll take a break. The rest of the program is brought to you by the Gospel of Jesus Christ. We left it last week, Joel. We started talking a little bit about repentance. And in Mark 1, when Jesus told Jewish people, I mean, he's kind of getting started in his ministry. And he's talking to Jewish people under the law. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, repent, and believe the gospel. But so many times we modern day Christians here in our Western civilization world, we skim through these things and we kind of just view Jesus as kind of speaking to us. But we know he was speaking to someone else at that time, but it was just people in general. We didn't really, a lot of us didn't really have an understanding of the foundation that we see a lot within the pages of the Bible. But at least for me, I didn't know much about it. And that is, there was Jews and there was Gentiles. Really, the world had a very small amount of Jewish people, as is the case today, comparatively speaking. And then the rest of the world were non-Jewish people, Gentiles. The covenant that God made with Moses and the people of Israel back at Mount Sinai involved Jewish people, not non-Jewish people. It was for Israelites. And Jesus himself said, I came to minister to the sheep of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he's speaking to Jewish people here. I mean, at one point he even told the disciples, I'm sending you out. Don't stop at the dwelling places of Samaritans and Gentiles. Just go to the Jewish people. That was the original plan. Once Jesus conquered at the cross and rose again, things changed because the law was no longer in the way. And Jews and Gentiles were able to come together under one covenant. But back to the issue of repentance, when Jesus told Jewish people to repent and believe the gospel, these were people who were trying to live right.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
through a very heavy, specific, and burdensome list of rules and regulations through what is known as the Law of Moses. And so here he is telling people who are trying to live right to repent. But we have so many people today in our church world, in our religious world, we have so many people today, when they hear the message of grace, they resist it. They don't realize that. They pull out some of these quotes from the scriptures or from the Bible, and they try to apply it to what they think it means. So let's dive further into this, Joel. Repent and what it means. Because obviously Jesus wasn't telling them to try to get their act together regarding their behavior. I think a lot of people, perhaps try to, religious people, will try to come up and say, well, they weren't doing it good enough. Well, no, nobody was. Nobody could live up to the law. They were pursuing righteousness by trying to keep it, but nobody actually ever did it. They heard it. They didn't do it. That's kind of a futile argument. But let me lead you in here, Joel. Besides getting specific on what it means to repent, if it were to change your behavior, to start trying to do good things and avoid doing bad things, if it was just based upon the things that one does or doesn't do, avoiding sin, all of that, then what does it truly, if that's your stance, if that's your position, if that's what you think repent means, then let's get more specific about that. What do I have to not do or do specifically to consider myself as one who has repented? Where do we go with that? It's a little bit like, faith without works is dead. Well, tell me exactly, specifically, what works do I need to do to make faith alive? People have a hard time with that, and I think they'll have a hard time getting specific on what it means to repent based on a misinterpretation.
Yeah, I think everybody has their own different idea of what it means. I heard one recently, pretty famous Christian teacher. He was talking about repentance. He brought up the story, and so what he said, in his mind, you can't even believe the gospel. Oh, repent and believe the gospel. So you can't believe the gospel until you repent. You can't believe the gospel and be saved until you repent. And he gives the story. You can find it in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Everybody knows about David and Bathsheba. And long story short, David wanted Bathsheba as to be his wife. She was already married to another guy. So David, as the king, he sent the man, Bathsheba's husband, out to battle and sent him to the front lines to make sure that he would be killed. And so that happened. Bathsheba mourned, and then David brought her to his house, and she became his wife. Well, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, it says at the end of 2 Samuel 11. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him, gave him a story about something. And you can read this for yourself, because my point here isn't to read the whole thing here. But Nathan told him a story, kind of a parable about somebody who had done something bad to somebody else. And so after he told the story, so verse 5 of 2 Samuel 12. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man in the story, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore it fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and he had no pity." So then Nathan springs it on David. "You are the man. You're the one I'm talking about. I told you this story to show you what you have done," basically is what he's saying. And so he says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you from the hand of Saul. I've done all this stuff for you, and yet you've done this. You've killed Uriah with the sword. You've taken him to be killed, made sure he was killed. Therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Now the Lord says, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and all this stuff. So, verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I'm sorry. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin, and you shall not die. And there's a little bit more there, but what this preacher was saying was that it wasn't until David repented that Nathan then gave him the good news of God's mercy. So David had to repent, or else he wouldn't have been given the gospel, the good news. And that's, again, that all comes from that idea that repentance means you have to change your behavior. You have to change your life in order to come to God, when it's really the other way around. You believe in God, and he makes you a new creation. The repentance, as we've been talking about, really is a matter of turning from thinking that there is something that you can do to make yourself right with God, and instead believe the good news that it's all by his grace, it's all by his own mercy, it's all by his own doing. The cross of Jesus, through which we've been forgiven, and his resurrection, through which we've been raised to life again with him, it's all by grace. Has nothing to do with what we do with our behavior. We've said many times, behavior is important. We're not saying that behavior is not important. We're not saying that you should never change. We're not saying that if you have some bad things going on in your life, just keep it up. It's okay. We're not saying that. We're just saying that that has nothing to do with whether you are saved or not. That's not what repentance is that leads to life.
Yeah. I mean, whatever happened to believing in Jesus, right?
Exactly.
Yeah, you have, I mean, first of all, you have to understand repentance in the context of two different covenants, because you have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you can see some different things going on there under one covenant versus what would eventually happen with a second covenant after Jesus conquered. And so it still comes back to, what does repent mean? Well, it literally means that, I mean, the Greek word used within the New Testament, the Greek word, it just means to have a change of mind. It's the Greek word metaneo. It's defined by Strong's G3340, Greek 3340, to have a change of mind. It originates from another word that simply means to think or to consider. And so that's what repentance is, to have a change of mind. So when Jesus told Jewish people, hey, repent and believe the gospel, he was actually planting a seed, if you will, to get them to think about the course which they've been on, which was the Mosaic Law, a ministry of works, and to begin to think differently. A change of mind. Now, some people will say, here's one for you. Well, a change of mind will lead to a change of action, meaning a change of behavior. That really isn't the purest definition of the word repentance, but let's look at it this way. The change of mind that occurs with true biblical repentance, as it was just described here in the Greek, that type of change of mind results in us putting away, trying to improve our position with God based on our own merit, and to begin trusting in what God did through Christ alone on our behalf. So it's not so much about trying to turn from wicked works to improve yourself. It's withdrawing from trying to earn favor with God through works that are dead, trusting in his work, the work of Christ, by faith. It's a change of mind. It completely sends us into a whole different gear. I don't care what kind of car you're driving. Pacer yourselves here. And so, again, as Joel said, we're not saying it's okay to sin as much as you feel like you want to do. That's not it at all. But repentance that leads to salvation doesn't specifically mean to turn from your sins. It doesn't mean you have to take the bath in order to be considered repentant.
Right.
And so I think where we want to go with this is to have this change of mind, to realize that it's all upon Jesus and our belief in what he did for us. If you have improvement, behavior improvements that take place in your life, more power to you. That could just be God working through you. But so many people, Joel, they get caught up in fleshly things that look religious. Well, I used to smoke. I'm just off the top of my head. I used to smoke. I don't smoke anymore. I used to drink. I don't drink anymore. I used to not go to church. Now I do go to church. I didn't used to read the Bible, but now I do. And you can come up with all these different lists. I used to go to certain movies. I don't do that anymore. I used to tell bad jokes. I don't do that anymore. Remind me to tell you the one about the priest, the rabbi, and the pastor who walked into a bar after we're off the air. So you see, it can go anywhere. But it still doesn't give us the specifics of what is required to be considered as one who is repentant, whose faith is now suddenly alive because of what we did. It's not based on that at all. It's based on grace through faith in what Jesus did for us.
Yeah, and just to get back to what you were saying earlier, because you had mentioned, like, so if repentance is about, if it really is about changing your behavior, and if you need to repent in order to be saved, in order to believe the gospel and be saved, then what does that really mean? And I think everyone kind of defines it a little bit differently. You go to this church, they'll say you got to do this, this, and this. You go to another church, they'll give you a different list. And how much of it do you have to do? So, like, if you're going to have to turn from X amount of sins, how many is that? Is it, like you say, it's the same with faith without works? Is that, well, what works? It's specifically, what works do you have to do? And so Jesus, in order for us to be purified, for our purification, our sanctification, our justification, our salvation, all of these actions, Jesus did 100% of what was needed. He is the one who bore the cross. He went to the cross for our sins. He is the one who was raised from the dead, and we were raised together with him, all by God's grace. And so if Jesus did 100%, what is left for us? There's 0% left for us to do. So if any of this is based upon our so-called repentance, you know, turning from sin, then that means that Jesus didn't do 100%. He left some for us to do. There are actually some preachers who will preach that, but they'll either say it outright, which not many will, but some will, but most of them will, without saying that. That's really what they're saying, without saying it, that what Jesus did wasn't completely sufficient because there's something left for us to do. There's a certain amount of turning from sin. There's a certain amount of good works that we have to maintain in order to be saved and to maintain our salvation. But really, the repentance that was needed is a repentance from unbelief. And that unbelief for many people can include the actual belief that there's something that you can do. So if you believe that there's something that you can do to save yourself, that's unbelief. So repent, turn from that type of thinking, and simply believe the good news of the gospel.
This has been Growing in Grace with Mike Kapler and Joel Brizeke, heard online through various internet sources around the world each week. Access past programs by visiting growingingrace.org. Share it with a friend and listen again next week for more Growing in Grace.